In this series of messages that we've been preaching, we began with that lovely story of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus speaking with Christ, and how that the Lord opened the scriptures to them. He also opened their eyes at that time to see and to recognize him. But he spoke about himself in their conversation on the road to Emmaus, using the scriptures of the Old Testament, using the books of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, which among the Jews was a threefold division of the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus is spoken of in the Old Testament in a number of different ways. There is a variety of different things that remind us of the Lord. There are some direct types of Christ. For example, when we look at the tabernacle and its furniture, when we look at the various sacrifices in Leviticus, we see there direct types of Christ, things that speak of his person and of his work. We could think, for instance, of the Lamb. That's a theme you can follow right through the Old Testament from the beginning, right through to the end of the New Testament. The Lamb of God. And as John pointed out, Christ is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. The Lamb, in all that is connected with it, whether it be with Abel and his firstlings of the flock, whether it be the morning and evening sacrifice, whether it be the Passover lamb, and various other places where the lamb is mentioned, even where Samuel takes a sucking lamb and offers that lamb as a sacrifice, it all points to our blessed Redeemer and to the work of Calvary. We've said that the Lord is spoken of in ceremony. The Lord is spoken of also in biography. And already we have noted several characters in the Old Testament who remind us very much of Christ. We talked about Joseph. We talked about Moses. And we have spoken of various other individuals who, in a very real way, in their circumstances, in the things that happened to them, in the things that they did, they remind us of our Savior. Well, there's one person in the Old Testament who perhaps more than any other reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the psalmist David. It's interesting to me that when you read the New Testament, there are so many references to David. I would certainly encourage you to get a concordance and to look through that concordance, not at the Old Testament references merely, but the New Testament references to David. And you'll find that in many different respects, David is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. One portion that I want to mention to you comes to mind, and it is in the book of Acts and the chapter 2. You'll see there that part of the sermon of Peter on the day of Pentecost focused upon this aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking about his death and his resurrection and his exaltation, his being exalted to the right hand of God. He uses David to speak of that. Look at Acts chapter 2 with me, please. And we see that there's a reference in verse 25 to David speaking concerning him. And this, of course, is a reference to the Old Testament scripture. And he's referring in particular to Psalm 16, which is, of course, then a messianic psalm. He finishes up in verse 27 of Acts 2 with these words, "Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell," and in that instance it is a reference to the grave, "neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Then he goes on in verse 29, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day." So David's dead, his grave we can visit, Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, saying this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. And then he says, for David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, in this instance, David is spoken of as a type of Christ by way of contrast, because unlike Christ, David, he said, died, and he is buried, and we can visit his grave. But Christ, he didn't see any corruption. He is exalted to the right hand of the Father on high. Now, in the Old Testament, you will read of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Ezekiel and in other places, and the capitals are used, the uppercase, the name David is employed. But it's not talking about David. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. But in that way, we notice that David is indeed a type of the Savior. He's a type of the Savior, not only as he is here in Acts chapter 2 by way of contrast, but he is a type of Christ by way of comparison. There are things about David that remind us very much of Christ. Things about his circumstances, things about even his character, though we must put this caveat in. David, though he is described in the New Testament as a man after God's own heart who would do God's will, and that's what Christ was, one who would do God's will perfectly, yet there was that one sad episode in David's life where he sinned with Bathsheba. And there is no way that we can point to the Lord Jesus Christ and say that in that way David reminds us of the Savior, because he doesn't. David was a sinner. David was imperfect. But there is no doubt that when you look at David's life as a whole, he does remind us of his greater Son. For example, think of the fact that David was both a shepherd and a king. We know that there were some quiet years in David's life. If you go way back in 1 Samuel, you'll see that there's a period of time that's not really recorded when he was spending time with his father's flock. Those are, if you like, silent years in David's life. And does that not remind us of the quiet years that the Savior spent at Nazareth in his earthly father's carpenter shop? Joseph was not his real father, of course, but he was his earthly guardian. There's a period of time between when the Lord Jesus was only 2 years old and when he was 13, when we don't know what happened. The Bible doesn't say anything about that. But it does then record a period of time that passed, and the Lord Jesus began to be about 30 years of age. So between the age of 13 and the age of 30, we don't know anything about what happened in the life of Christ. And we're reminded a little bit of that in the life of David. But when you read the shepherd's psalm, Psalm 23, David there describes the Lord as his shepherd. It's very interesting to me how that psalm starts. The Lord is my shepherd. Literally, it means my feeder or my pastor. My shepherd. That's what a shepherd does. He feeds the flock. He leads the flock. He looks after the flock. He is a pastor. That's really what the word pastor signifies. A shepherd. An under-shepherd under Christ. But he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And we see David here as he goes through this in terms of a sheep. He's a sheep and not a shepherd. He maketh me to lie down. He leadeth me. He restoreth my soul. Leadeth me in paths of righteousness. If I go through the valley of shadow of death, thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. But as David is writing this, he's speaking of the Lord as the shepherd and himself as a sheep. But we know in David's life that he actually was a shepherd. And there's no doubt that his own experience as a shepherd is brought to bear on the words of Psalm 23. Because he's writing this as one who knows what it's like to be a shepherd caring for the sheep. By the way, there's a wonderful little commentary that was written by a Scottish preacher called Douglas Macmillan. Douglas Macmillan is now with the Lord. He was a Free Church of Scotland preacher. And it's simply called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. He grew up on a farm, a shepherd's farm, like my brother-in-law. And so he had a lot of insights into how sheep are treated and what the shepherd does in relation to the sheep. It was the same here with David. Surely he had often led his own sheep by still waters, waters of quietness. It caused them to lie down in green pastures, or pastures of tender grass, as the margin puts it. No doubt he would have led them through one of the gorges of the wilderness of Judea, the valley of the shadow. That particular wilderness that was probably in view was about 50 miles long and 10 miles broad, with many valleys, just like the one that's described in this psalm. A deep, rocky gorge. It was a place where apparently hyenas would stalk the sheep if they got separated from the shepherd. But with his club, his staff, the shepherd would do battle with that wild beast. And he would reassure the sheep with the touch of his staff, his crook in the dark valley. And he would be with those sheep as they pass through that dangerous place. We have read in David's life, and we're not turning to all these scriptures, but you'll know the portion I'm referring to, where David delivered his sheep from the lion and the bear. Do you remember how he talked about that in 1 Samuel 17 when he was going to fight with Goliath? And he talked about how that the Lord had helped him, and with his sling, he was able to slay the lion and the bear and deliver the sheep. Of course, in that sense, he's a type of Christ who does the same for his own people, delivering them from the devil, who is represented by the lion and the bear. David was a good shepherd, a shepherd who was ready to risk his life, even in fighting with those wild beasts, ready to lay down his life for his father's sheep. Does this not remind us of the Lord Jesus? The Lord Jesus is our shepherd. And as you look at the New Testament, you'll find that the Lord Jesus Christ is described in a threefold manner as the good shepherd who giveth his life for the sheep, John chapter 10, verse 11, as the great shepherd who was raised from the dead by the blood of the everlasting covenant, Hebrews 13, verse 20, and as the chief shepherd who one day shall appear in glory, 1 Peter 5 and verse 4. We think of that shepherd spoken of in the parable of Christ in Luke chapter 15. What does that shepherd do? He leaves the 99 in the wilderness and he goes after that one that was lost until he found it. And that's a wonderful illustration, isn't it, of what the Lord has done for us. He is our good shepherd, and none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, or how dark was the night that our Lord passed through ere he found the sheep that was lost. Now, it's an interesting thing that whenever you read the book of Ezekiel, and it's a portion that I've already referred to, and I'd like you to turn there with me very briefly on this point about the shepherd. It's Ezekiel chapter 34. There's so many things that are spoken there of the Lord. He is speaking against the shepherds of Israel, the false shepherds, and he has in view false prophets, false priests, false leaders of the people who should have been looking after the sheep, but were actually feathering their own nests, and the sheep were scattered, and the sheep didn't really have a shepherd. They were actually a prey to the wild beasts. Ezekiel 34 verse 5, they were scattered because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. Those who should have been shepherds were not looking after them. But among all these other things that are said, the Lord says this, Ezekiel 34 verse 23, "And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it." Now, 99.9% of Bible commentators will tell you that that is a reference to Christ. And then you've got that foolish, tiny minority who are stupid enough thinking that they have to take everything so hyper-literally that actually David is going to come back in a future day and rule over the people of Israel. Well, you can put that nonsense out of your head, because that's what it is, if you've ever been tempted to believe it. Let me tell you, David is not going to rule over the people, but it is Christ who is referred to here as my servant David, twice in verse 23 and verse 24, a prince among them. And isn't that interesting? He's a servant, and yet he's also a sovereign. And isn't that Christ? "Behold my servant, the one who ministers, the one who said he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister." It means he came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. He is the servant of Jehovah, but he is also a prince and a savior. He is exalted high above all. He is the sovereign king. And again, that reminds us of David. David was a shepherd, but David was also a sovereign. David was brought from the sheepfold to the throne. And the same is true of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our shepherd, but he's also our king. Now, when you look at David in the book of 2 Samuel, and we're just giving you a little smattering of things here, I would need to do a series on the life of David to do justice to all of this. But I'm just suggesting this. This is a timeless type of Christ. You look at David in the Old Testament, and he makes you think of the Savior when you look at his life. In 2 Samuel, you'll find that David was anointed 3 times. David was anointed in his father's house, first of all. Then he was anointed with oil over Judah. And finally, he was anointed as king over all Israel. When we read the book of Psalms, it tells us of Christ that God anointed him with the oil of gladness above his fellows. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Do you know that the word Messiah means the anointed one? He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And yet when we think about David, even though David was anointed king, there was that period of time when there was another one ruling over the people. So David was a king in exile. there was another prince. His name was Saul. Can we not apply that to the Lord Jesus Christ, even in this present day? Yes, it's true. It's true that Christ is ruling and reigning. But it's also true, as Jesus himself put it, that the devil is the prince of this world. The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Where do you find that? John chapter 14, verse 30. The prince of this world. Who's the prince of this world? It's the devil. He's further described in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, as the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. He is, small g, the god of this world. Our Lord is now rejected and by the world disowned, by the many still neglected, and by the few enthroned. But soon he'll come in glory. The hour is drawing nigh, for the crowning day is coming by and by. The Lord Jesus Christ is the King in waiting, in a sense. There was a day that came in the life of David when the men of Judah gathered to him and they anointed him king in Hebron. Hebron is a word that means fellowship. And in that place, the Spirit of God clothed a man called Amasa, and he said, "Thine are we, David, and on thy side are we, thy son of Jesse." You find that in 2 Samuel and the chapter 2. This was an event that was very significant in the life of David. When you come to 1 Chronicles chapter 12, it's also mentioned there. If you know anything of the Old Testament, you'll know a lot of the history that's in 1 and 2 Samuel is repeated in other places. And 1 Chronicles deals with some of this history. 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 18. Then the Spirit came upon Amasa, who was the chief of the captains, and he said, "Thine are we, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse. Peace, peace be unto thee, and peace be to thine helpers, for thy God helpeth thee." Then David received them and made them captains of the band. And it's truly a joyful day in the experience of the child of God, when, like Amasai, he yields the full allegiance of his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that what's happened to each of us who are truly saved? We've come to that place where we have said, "Thine are we, and on thy side are we." He is our King. We have crowned him Lord of all. The Bible teaches us that the Lord Jesus Christ is our King. He's the King of Israel. They anointed David king over Israel in 2 Samuel chapter 5. And we read about it from verses 1 to 3. We also read concerning that one who was anointed king, that he was described, 2 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 42, as near of kin to us. Remember how last time we talked about Boaz, who was a near kinsman, a redeemer? This is the same idea. The king is near of kin to us. He is bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 17 says of the Lord Jesus that in all things he was made like unto his brethren. We see that God's promise to Israel was that he would save them from all their enemies by the hand of David. You know, that was literally fulfilled from the day that he slew the giant Goliath all the way through his reign. We never read of David's being defeated. on the battlefield. And so Christ has vanquished our great enemy, the devil. He must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7 of Christ's government, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. There are some wonderful incidents involving David that remind us of Christ. Let me just mention a couple of these. We see the story of Mephibosheth. This was a most beautiful incident in the life of God's servant. You'll read about it in 2 Samuel chapter 9. Who was Mephibosheth? Mephibosheth was a son of Jonathan. We know that Jonathan was a very dear friend of David. So close were they that David and Jonathan made a covenant that if anything happened to the other, that he would always look after his seed. And that happened when Jonathan was gone and his son Mephibosheth had an accident. Something happened. His nurse was carrying him as a small boy, running away from a dangerous situation, and she dropped him, and he became lame on his feet. Mephibosheth became unable to walk as a result of a fall. How that reminds us of ourselves as sinners. As a result of the fall, we're unable to walk in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. But David had mercy on this man. And he said it in this way, 2 Samuel 9, verse 7, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake." And he says, "And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." That was an amazing thing that David did there for Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth was greatly humbled by what had happened. And he said in verse 8, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" And isn't that the attitude of the believer when he recognizes his unworthiness of the grace of Christ? "Lord, why would you have mercy on such as I am?" Now, what did David do with Mephibosheth? He brought him to sit at his table as one of the king's sons. We find that in 2 Samuel 9, verse 11. At the end of the verse, "As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And verse 13 shows us the fulfillment of that. "So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet." Oh, he was still lame on his feet. But when he sat at the table, the evidence that he had had a great fall was covered. That's a great thought. As he sits at the table, those lame legs are not showing. They're under the table, covered over. Isn't that what the Lord has done for us? You know, we can say, in a sense, we're still lame on our feet. We're still sinners. But we are sinners saved by grace. We're sinners, and God doesn't see in us the effects of the fall. And furthermore, we are as king's sons, sitting at the table, being fed by him. David, here in 2 Samuel 9, is a type of Christ. And we see him in that way in a number of different places. You see, for example, in 1 Samuel chapter 26 and verse 21, the words of Saul to David, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly." I would suggest to you that in that case, Saul is a type of the sinner. A sinner who's repentant. Because surely every person who comes to the Lord for salvation will say the same thing that he said. "I have sinned. Return, David, I will no more do thee harm. I'm not going to fight with you, Lord, anymore, because my soul was precious in thine eyes. David had great regard for Saul, even though Saul had played the fool and had erred exceedingly. Isn't that what we've done as sinners? We have played the fool. We have erred exceedingly. We have gone astray. We have sinned against the Lord. But the Lord has had mercy upon us. Our soul was precious in his eyes. I think we can look at other portions in 1 Samuel. We can think of the very portion that we read from in 1 Samuel 22. David here, I would suggest to you, again, is a type of Christ. Because he was in a place called a cave at Adullam. And verse 2 describes the group of people who came to David. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were about 400 men. You think of those descriptions. They were in distress, living in fear and dread, miserable and sad. Isn't it a wonderful thing that the spiritually distressed find comfort in Christ? It's a good sign when people are bothered by their sins. They're distressed by their sins. They're convicted of their sins. And that's necessary in order for someone to be saved. The Lord will work that work in every person that he brings to himself. He'll bring about that distress of soul. And when they come to the Lord, he'll take away that distress. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Those that were in distress came to David. Those who were in debt came to David. Isn't that a wonderful spiritual picture? They were bankrupt, poverty stricken. They had nothing. But not only did they have nothing, they were in debt. You know, it's not so bad when you haven't got anything, but you don't owe anything. That's not a bad position to be in. Well, you haven't got anything, but at least you don't owe anything. But that wasn't their position. They were in debt. That's the word that's used there. What a picture of poor sinners. You know, spiritually, you and I not only have nothing that we can give to God, but we actually owe God a debt that we're unable to pay. Our debt to God is our sin. Isn't that what the prayer teaches us? And forgive us our debts. We're indebted to God. And God has made the payment for sin to be death, death eternal. The only way that we can pay back that debt is to suffer eternally the sentence of death, or else have a substitute pay that debt for us. And that's what Christ has done for all who trust in him. Christ saves debtors. And then they can sing, a debtor to mercy alone. Of covenant mercy I sing, nor fear with thy righteousness on my person and offering to bring. The Lord, like David, receives everyone that is in debt. He pays their debt and allows them to go free. And then it mentions not only those in distress and in debt, but everyone that was discontented. What does that mean? Well, it really means they were not happy as they were. They weren't really enjoying life. And isn't that often the case before people come to Christ? The Holy Spirit makes that cup of pleasure to be bitter for them. Sin loses all its fascination. The sinner becomes disillusioned with his life. And that's a great thing when people come to that place where there's an aching void that the world cannot fill, because that's when the Lord Jesus steps in to meet the need. The hymn writer said, I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed even as I stooped to drink. They fled and mocked me as I wailed, discontented. David is a type of Christ, I say to you, because everyone that was in distress, in debt, and discontented, gathered themselves unto him. And what did he do? He became a captain over them. Oh, Christ is the captain of our salvation. He is our leader. By the way, in 1 Samuel 22, down at the end of the chapter, there's another beautiful type of Christ in David. Here you have this man called Abiathar. And he showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priest, but he had escaped. He was afraid for his life. What did David tell him? Verse 23. Abide thou with me. Fear not, for he that seeketh my life, seeketh thy life. But with me thou shalt be in safeguard. The Lord Jesus Christ has saved us. Those that would seek our life, the old devil himself who would love to destroy us, love to destroy Christ, but he cannot. And in Christ, we are in safeguard, safe in the arms of Jesus, safe from corroding care. When we're in the arms of Jesus, there's nothing that can harm us there. We are in safeguard when we are in the arms of Christ. There are so many other wonderful types of the Savior that we find in David. I think of the incident involving his son Absalom. I think in the flight of Absalom after the murder of his brother, we have a picture of a rebel soul far from God. And in David, his father, we've got a picture of God's sorrow over sinners. You know, I want to tell you, there's a very real sense in which, as it says in the Bible in 2 Samuel chapter 14, when it says in this portion of Scripture that God deviseth means that his banished be not expelled from him, we have an echo of God's words in the book of Job. Deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom, or it means an atonement. Job 33 verse 24 in the margin. But think of this. David mourned for his son every day. And the soul of David longed to go forth unto Absalom. God loves sinners. God desires that sinners be reconciled unto him. We remember the words of David when Absalom had been killed. Oh, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son. I don't know if anyone else would make that connection, but I think of the Lord weeping over Jerusalem. The Bible tells us in Luke's Gospel that he wept. The word for weeping is that he cried out loud. And he said of that city, as a hen would gather her brood, I would have gathered you, and ye would not. God loves sinners. In David's exile, we have a picture of a rejected Savior. And we think about the Lord Jesus Christ in the same way as David did when the rebellion of Absalom drove David from his own city. We can imagine him coming forth by an eastern gate and following a winding path down the rocky side of a valley with a band of faithful servants going with him. We see in the Scripture in the New Testament really what was the counterpart of this journey that David took, because David climbed the grassy slopes of the Mount of Olives on the other side, having gone down through the valley of Kidron. That same journey was taken by Christ. Just like David, he was a rejected king. Remember how they said, this is he that said he was the king of the Jews. The king of Israel. They asked him that. Are you the king of Israel? That's what David was. But David, exiled, went through that same valley of Kidron. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ, a rejected king. He goes forth from the Jerusalem gate, down the pathway into the dark valley, and up the slopes of Mount Olivet. But unlike David, who had a strong band of men that went with him, There were but 11 men that went with him. And when the soldiers came to take the Lord Jesus Christ, that little so-called bodyguard all forsook him and fled. But thank God, he was one who returned. David was the one who was a returning king. So Christ is a returning king. And with this I want to finish. We have a vivid picture of the return of David to the city of Zion, when the people clamored for the return of the king. Remember those words? Now therefore, why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back? What about the return of the king? What about welcoming him back? And David heard that message, and he sent an encouraging message to the elders. This is what he said. And the heart of all the men of Judah was bowed to the king, even as the heart of one man, so that they sent this word unto the king, return thou and all thy servants. And he did return as the king. What does John say in Revelation chapter 22? Amen, even so come, Lord Jesus. You know, there's an Eastern custom that I read about where the men of Judah went right over the River Jordan to meet their king and to bring him back. And the crowd of rejoicing subjects increased as they drew near to the city. One day, the Bible teaches us, there's going to go a cry up, Matthew 25, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Paul speaks about it in 1 Thessalonians 4. He said, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those saints that are alive on the earth at the time will be caught up to meet him in the air. And this is often referred to as the blessed hope of the Lord's people. And it is. And it ought to lead to faithfulness in service. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his portion should be. The Lord Jesus is coming back. He's coming back as our victorious King. May we seek to be prepared for that. May we seek not to be ashamed before him at his coming. David is a wonderful type of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are no doubt many other things that we could bring out and perhaps one day will bring out as we study the life of David in more detail. May we have our hearts drawn ever closer to King David's greater son for his glory. Amen.